Well, good morning. My name is Jared, and I'm one of the pastors here at Park, and welcome. We're in the middle of a series entitled The Light of Life. Last week, Matt spoke about Jesus being the light of the world, and he said that this time of year, we're surrounded by so many artificial lights, so many fake things all around us, but at Christmas, we see that there is a true light that comes and can cut through the darkness. There is a real light amidst all the counterfeit lights that don't last. And what a great and glorious hope for all people if the world could know that. And our hope and prayer for everyone who's living in darkness is that they would find real light and real life. And we hope to be a community at Park that welcomes everyone and that brings light to dark places and dark eyes. And we know this world can be a dark place, and we're hoping and praying always to be a community that's light for people. Today, we're going to focus in on one word, gifts. Gifts are the best. I love gifts. I love giving gifts. I love getting gifts. And the Christmas season, for better or worse, it's all about gifts, starting with the chaos of Black Friday, Cyber Monday, the chaos of Christmas morning when all the gifts are opened, the hangover of the day after Christmas when you're just kind of burned out. But my perspective on gifts and their importance was overhauled a few years ago by a conversation I had with a man named Al Oliver. A few years back at Park, we had a speaker on a retreat. He was the father of a member of this church, this guy Al, who was also a pastor himself. And Al is roughly the size of a 15-foot grizzly bear. He was a former football player. When he spoke, you just listened. So it was good. It worked out. He had a retreat. We had this open discussion Q&A time. And at the time, I was married but didn't have children. And I thought, all right, this guy's got adult kids. He's wise because he's so much bigger than me. Let me ask him a question. I said, what are the three biggest pieces of advice you'd give to someone who wants to have children in how to raise kids? And the first two he gave me aren't super relevant to the sermon, but I give them to you as a gift for you this Christmas. And then the third one we're going to focus in on. He said, treat your wife and the mom of the house like a queen. You know, treat her well and demand of the kids that they treat her well. And I thought, that's pretty good. That's like a good standard. He said, your kids can fight back with you and you can get frustrated, you know, they can get frustrated with you, but don't allow them to snap back at your mom, you know, their mom. She gives them so much. That's a good rule. I thought, all right, that's pretty good. The second one is he said, say yes as much as you possibly can to your children because you have to say no over and over and over again to kids, unfortunately, because they want to do so many things that they can't do. I thought that was good too. The third thing he said, it got me. He said, spend your resources on giving your kids experiences over just buying them things. Give them gifts that last somehow over things that don't last. And he said, do you remember all the things you got for Christmas or the experience of Christmas? And I said, oh, yeah, I remember getting some things that I was excited about, but really, I remember they invested in making it a special time and a special experience. Then he said, what are the lasting gifts? What are the things you really, really remember from your childhood? And I thought about it, and I thought, well, I remember family vacations. He's like, okay, which ones? I said, oh, when we were kids, they took us to Gettysburg. And then a light bulb went on. I said, oh, and now my brother's a history teacher. I'm like, oh, that's pretty good. Yeah. And then he said, well, what else? I said, well, we used to go to Connecticut and see my favorite aunt and uncle and my favorite cousins. He said, what do you remember about that? I said, oh, it was so much fun, but it was always really weird that they had a septic system and they had a well and the water never worked right and the toilets never worked right and we could flush a toilet like once a day. It was crazy. We'd be outside playing hockey in the driveway and then someone would flush a toilet and water would come flying out. And I'm like, oh, okay. And then I said, oh, wait, now my brother's a civil engineer. He works with water runoff systems and septic systems. He's healing the world one toilet at a time. And then he said, what about you, Jared? What about you? What's your favorite memory? What do you remember of childhood? I said, when I was 8, they took me to the Baseball Hall of Fame. I got to see all the plaques, all these heroes and legends immortalized in bronze, and I thought, that's going to be me one day. And today, I'm proud to report to you, I play slow pitch, high arc church softball. 2 out of 3 ain't bad. His point was this. The best gifts last, and real gifts can powerfully shape us. Giving your kids our experiences are gifts that last. Real gifts are lasting gifts. Real gifts are meaningful gifts. And I think we yearn for things in a world where stuff doesn't last and where things don't last, and so many gifts we're given chip and fade, and so much of life chips and fades. So many things that we put our hopes in end up letting us down, that we're yearning and looking for and wondering if there's a gift that really lasts, a gift that can really transform us and change us. And can we give each other these gifts that really last and transform? At Christmas, we're given an eternal, lasting gift that has the power to transform us. And we're going to look at this gift together in the story of the wise men on their journey to Bethlehem as they follow the star. And we're going to shed light on three things in this story. We're going to look at the gift that's given to us, our response, and the gifts we give. And we're going to look at the story. It's in Matthew 2, 1 to 12, and you're free to read along if you have a Bible, but we'll have the text on the screen, and you can follow along as I read. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who's been born king of the Jews? For we have observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage.' When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen as it's rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then, having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road." The gift that we are given, the gift the world is given, is, wait for it, what is it? Jesus. I know. I didn't shock anyone there, did I? All right. There are 1,000 ways to describe the gift that is Jesus. But for the wise men in this story, and for Matthew in this story, he wants to point to two things of how Jesus is a great gift for us. And it's, Jesus is the king or the ruler. Where is this child who's been born king of the Jews? From you shall come a ruler. There's a king that we meet at Christmas, and there's a shepherd that we meet. The true king is here, and we hear that at Christmas. And he is not like all the other counterfeit kings that surround us. And Herod quickly comes to understand that, and we'll look at that in a few moments. But all the other kings around us back then, and today too, we see in so many leaders in this world, and world leaders, they're seeking to expand their own kingdoms at the expense of their people. Very few kings lift up the masses. But Jesus is different, and this is why a new king showing up is such a gift, and this is why Jesus showing up as the king is such a gift. This true king is a servant. He is a servant king who empties himself fully for the sake of everyone else. He uses his power and resources for the sake of others. Not many other kings are willing to do that. One day, Jesus' friends were fighting about who would be greatest in the kingdom. And they had the idea that the whole world has that we so often have. Who's going to be the greatest? How do we get there? How do we become the biggest and strongest and fastest? And Jesus stopped them and corrected them, and he said, "Wait a second. The Son of Man, I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many." In the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, one of the first pastors and missionaries in the church, this man Paul, said this about Jesus. "Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. Being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." In verse 2 up there, the wise men are saying, "Where is this child who's been born king of the Jews?" At the end of Matthew, that phrase, king of the Jews, shows up again. And it shows up in Matthew 27, where Jesus is on a cross. Another failed ruler, Pilate, another counterfeit, has put him on the cross. And above him is a title written in Aramaic, Greek, and Latin for the whole world to read. And it says this, "This is Jesus, king of the Jews." This is the gift that we receive at Christmas. The world's true king comes to die for us. There is no Christmas without this cross. That is the lasting gift. Christ came not just to be with us, but to give his life for us and to save us and the world that he loves so much. That's the gift each of us is given at Christmas, a Savior come to die for us, a servant king. The other way that Jesus is such a gift to us at Christmas, as described in this story, is he is the good shepherd. There is a shepherd that has come that we celebrate at Christmas. In Psalm 23, one of the more famous psalms, these poems from this great prayer book of the Bible, it describes the Lord as a shepherd, and it says this, and this was written by a man who didn't live in really easy times. The man who wrote this, King David, this poem sounds really beautiful and easy. He was a man living in caves, hiding from other people. He was a man fighting wild animals. He was a man who did terrible things himself, and yet he could still write this, and listen up, about how Jesus is a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. The good shepherd gives us what we need, so we are not in want. He gives us restoration. He gives us rest for our weary souls. He sets a place at the table for us. He gives us goodness and mercy. He walks with us as our guide in the dark, deep valleys and shadows of death. And he gives us a place to stay in his home, a place at his table, a place in his living room, a place in his forever home. We could dwell on this for a long time, and there's so many good ways that he's our shepherd, but I'll say this as simply as I can. He takes good care of us. In Jesus, we have a good shepherd who takes good care of his sheep. At Christmas, the gift of a good shepherd is here. If you have a hard time taking care of yourself sometimes, if life seems too much for you, there's good news. There's a good shepherd who's meant to take care of you, and you can know him and love him and know him, and he wants to take good care of you. So what's our response? Our response, here we go. You can open the gift and let it fill you with joy, or you can throw it out. There's two very, very different responses to the news of Jesus in this story. The first is Herod. Herod is afraid. King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. When the light of life comes to Herod, it exposes something that he knows deep down but doesn't want to admit, and that is he is not the true king. There is another king. This doesn't sit well with him because, of course, he wants to be king, he wants to remain king, and his response is fear and rage. The next section of Matthew, one of the more horrific scenes in the scriptures and in the gospels, he orders all the children in Bethlehem, all the boys in Bethlehem, 2 years and under and in the surrounding areas to be murdered by soldiers. It's one of those stories that I wish was not true, or at least something that was the evil of a bygone era, a time when this world was less civilized. Unfortunately, this story rings too true today in our world. We live in this same world where darkness ranges and where evil still has power, and the least of these get caught up in the collateral damage of political and religious wars and violence and battles over who will be king. This is the result of living in a world that just rejects the true kings too, still. But I want to do our best here to give King Herod his due. For a long time, he's been king, and he's been treated as such. Then one day, he's told there is a new king. If I put myself in his shoes, I'm not sure I'd want to be told I wasn't king anymore either. His whole life, he'd been treated as such. Then one day, he's told, hey, there's a new king. Imagine yourself finding this out. Imagine Christmas morning. You thought you were one thing. You get a huge, beautiful new package, and inside of it is just a scrap of paper that says, hey, guess what? You have no idea what you're doing. You're not in charge anymore. You can't take care of yourself. I'm in charge now. Merry Christmas. Love, Jesus. When Jesus arrives, your leadership of your own life is emphatically challenged. He says, here I am. I'm the ruler. You are not. And guess what? More than that, I'm your good shepherd. You aren't king, you aren't in charge of your day-to-day, and that might be a hard pill to swallow. It could be supremely liberating to know that, or it could be terrifying, or it could be both. We might have a really difficult time receiving the gift of Jesus, because it'll mean relinquishing our own position of king of our own lives. So that's one response to this king, and the wise men, they respond differently. All right. They do three things. They see the star and they set out. As soon as they see the star, they start going for it. They follow it, which is just bold faith there. When they find the king, they rejoice. They saw the star that had stopped. They were overwhelmed with joy. In the Greek, it says joy like three times, like the joy of joy overwhelmed them with joy. It's really over the top. They're so excited. And then they pay him homage, which means they came and they knelt down before the king and they worshiped him. Their response is beautiful, and it's remarkably unexpected. These men weren't insiders. They came from far away. They weren't Hebrews. They were the astrologers, which is not really a career held in high esteem by the good, God-fearing Jewish community. But they responded perfectly. And this response is so beautiful because God can call anyone to himself at any time in any way he sees fit. And that makes me happy, and that gives me hope, because God wants to draw all men to him. And he can call all people in all different ways in all different places. And it's beautiful because this is a response that is possible. And I want that joy too. And I want to experience that too. And I want our community to be able to experience what the wise men did. And their example is so wonderful. But it pushes the question to us. Do we want him to be our king? Do we respond like the wise men who see the star, run with joy, worship, fullness, joy, and all that? Or do we respond like King Herod? Or perhaps we end up in this murky middle of indifference where we choose to remain ignorant of the bigness of this gift. This is where I think so many Christians live, and so often we find ourselves where we agree he saved us, but he isn't really functioning as our king. He isn't really our day-to-day guide. We aren't always going to him to let him lead us beside those still waters, or let him calm our fears in those dark valleys. I think many of us live with this great, Jesus is here when I need him mentality, but I got things under control otherwise. It doesn't work that way. And when we think that way, we're in a dangerous place. I think to be in the middle here is in some ways to be in a worse spot than Herod's situation. Herod clearly knows the truth. He just doesn't want it to be true. I think that's why he goes to such great lengths to fight it. He knows he's not king, but he's trying to fight it. I think some of us end up in the other spot where we're just kind of ignorant of the truth or are trying to hide from it. It's Christmas, so we're going to do some Charles Dickens stuff here because this is my one chance. December, I can tell you about A Christmas Carol because it's a great, great story. So Scrooge is this old miserly fellow who scares children and wishes to be left alone. We all have seen that, Mickey Christmas Carol or some version of this. Hopefully you read the book because it's fantastic. On Christmas Eve, his dead as a doornail business partner, Jacob Marley, comes as a ghost and tells him that three spirits are going to visit him, the spirits of Christmas past, present, and future. The spirit of Christmas present comes to him and shows him the things that are going on around him. He sees the poverty and pain that afflicts so many of those. And there's this one amazing scene where the spirit of Christmas present's with him, and he opens up his robe and he shows him two emaciated children. And Ebenezer is horrified. And he asks the spirit, he says, "Are these your children?" And the spirit says, "They are man's," said the spirit, looking down upon them, "and they cling to me. The boy is ignorance. The girl is want. Beware of them both and all of their degree, but most of all, beware the boy. For on his brow I see that which is written is doom, unless the writing be erased." You see, Herod is want. He wants something that he can't have, but at least he isn't ignorant of the truth. Scrooge is in the danger of living in willful ignorance. He starts hearing about Christmas, and he starts hearing about the Spirit of God working among the people, and he sees the joy other people have, but he chooses to ignore it. He even asks the Spirit in this story. He says, "Spirit, I can't handle this. I can't change. Leave me alone. Let me celebrate Christmas the way I want." And I think we do that as Christians. We can't handle all of us. We say, "Let me figure out my faith how I want and how I want to do it." And this is what the ghost says to him. He says, "Mortals, we spirits of Christmas do not live only one day of the year. We live the whole 365. Then he says this, "So it is true of the child born in Bethlehem. He does not live in men's heart one day a year, but in all the days of the year. And you have chosen not to seek him in your heart." Jesus has come not to be king and shepherd one day a year, or a few days a year, or when we feel like it. He has come to live in our heart every day. We live in a world that's ignorant of that truth, and that permeates into the church. It permeates into Christians where we choose willful ignorance, where we say, "Oh yes, I remember, I believed, I accepted him as my Savior, I'm so thankful for that, but right now I have things under the control, and right now I want to follow the faith as I see fit." And we're called to step away from that ignorance that says, "Oh yes, I'll take it or leave it. And instead, face the gift of Jesus head on, which is he wants to be your king every day. He wants to take care of you as the good shepherd every day. And whether we want to act that way or not, or live that out or not, he is the king every day. He is the good shepherd every day. And this is a gift for us and for the whole world for all time. When he becomes the king of our heart and shepherd of our day to day, it is then when we experience what these wise men experience, which is real joy and real worship. Their response is a picture of what we were made for, to come to our king with joy, exceedingly great joy of joy, and to fall down and worship him. You, me, all of us, this whole world, we are all worshiping beings. We're all worshiping somebody. We're all serving something. And you will not be right in the heart, and you will not be right in the head, and you will not be right in the body until your whole being is given over to worshiping this true, good, faithful king and shepherd. We are made for him to be our joy and our worship. This will be hard for us, so let's commit to doing it together as a community. The wise men showed up. It wasn't one wise man. One wise man would have stopped halfway and not made the journey because it's too hard to do alone. We are made to follow Jesus together. This joy we can find can be done together. We need to remind ourselves, to help ourselves when we sit in dark places, when we go through dark times, to say, no, 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 remember, he's our good shepherd every day. No, 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 remember, he's the king who served us well. He's the one who gives his life for us. And for you today, if you've never believed that Jesus came to be your king and your shepherd, today can be a day where you do that, where you put yourself in this story and say, oh my goodness, this good gift has come for me. The true king is here and he lays down his life for me and he wants to be my shepherd. I want that. I want that joy. I want to come follow him. If you do that today, let us know. We'd love to walk alongside you. You won't do that alone here in this community. If you want to follow him, we want to help you and walk alongside you and help you figure out what it means to follow Jesus as this true king and this good shepherd. The wise men do one thing, one more thing. After the joy and their worship, the wise men do one more thing. And it's the appropriate response of everyone who chooses to follow him. They opened up their treasure chests. They offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In the Greek here, it says they opened up their resources. This is what they had. They had gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They took from their resources and gave it to their king and shepherd for him to do as he saw fit. If we are to follow Jesus, then we are to joyfully and generously give to him and to his cause in the world. Jesus gives to us, and that transforms us into givers, and we are to give what he gave himself to. So that asks the question, what did Jesus give himself to? What was he for? We're going to go again to the Christmas Carol one more time. In the beginning of the book, in the beginning of the story of Scrooge, he's visited by his ghost of his business partner, Jacob Marley, who's carrying these heavy, heavy chains throughout all of eternity. These chains are the guilt and burden of focusing on himself and building his own kingdom of riches for himself at the expense of others. And during his conversation with Scrooge, Scrooge and him start going back and forth, and they're talking about how they were businessmen. And Scrooge starts making excuses, saying, Jacob, what you did wasn't so bad. I don't understand why you have all these chains. You were a businessman. You were doing your job. And here's what it says. Scrooge goes to Jacob. But you are always a good man of business, Jacob, faltered Scrooge, who now began to apply this to himself. And here's what Jacob replies. Business, cried the ghost, wringing its hands again. Mankind was my business. Charity, mercy, forbearance, and benevolence were all my business. The deals of my trade were but a drop of water in the comprehensive ocean of my business. Do you know why I love Jesus and why I think you should too? Even if there are some things that are difficult to believe or understand at times, it's because I know with certainty that mankind was and always is his business. He used everything at his disposal, his gifts, his time, his wisdom, his strength, his weakness, his very life, all to serve mankind, to serve you, to serve me. He gave us all the gifts at last because he took it upon himself to make us his business. He didn't stay far away from us, but came and said, no, mankind is my business. And if we follow him, then our business is his business. And that means mankind is now our business as well. And that means the deals of our trade are but a drop of water in the comprehensive ocean of our business. And charity and mercy and benevolence and the service of others is our business. So what are our resources? What are our gifts here that we can give? Let's keep it simple. We all have time. We all have resources of money or things, and to some degree, and then we have skills. Jesus calls us to put those resources to work for the sake of his kingdom. Give people your time. It starts with time. You can't give people your skills without committing time to them. And time is at a premium. Time is valuable. Time is not money. I think it's significantly worth more than money. Jesus, he always seemed to have time for people. And that's what's amazing and beautiful about him. And he got a lot of things done while even getting, you know, while people were hopping in front of him, while he was planning to go one where he got derailed by people over and over and over again. He was a man who always had time for people. Give time to your family, your friends, your enemies, your coworkers. To actually give people your time in this world where so much of life is multitasking and there's so much technology that can pull us apart in all these different ways and we try to do too many things at once, we can give people time. Give people your full presence. As Christ has given himself fully to us, we can give people our time and say, I'm here for you. I'm here to listen. I want to be with you. Give people your time. Your money and your things, give them. Give them generously. No life worth living is possible without generosity. Make it your goal to be the opposite of Jacob Marley. Take no change into the next life. And I'm not saying this just to those of you who have a lot of money. You might have a lot of financial resources, and that might give you a measure of power and authority in this world. And in Christ, you're called to open that treasure out and put that money to work in the service of others, just as Christ gave his resources in the service of others. You should give generously for the cause of Christ and for the business of mankind. But I say this not just to those of us who have lots and lots of money. But all of us, and in some way, we have some financial resources or some gifts or some things to give. And especially when we look at the larger world that we're in and the billions of people that make do with so much less, all of us are called in different ways to figure out how we can be generous with our resources and put them to work in the cause of Christ. If you believe we're doing God's work at Park Church, if you believe that we've made Christ's cause our cause, then give here and give generously. My family gives regularly here, and we give time here, and we use our skills here quite simply because we see here a community that's been formed and shaped and transformed by Christ that's seeking to put our resources and time and energy and gifts to work in serving mankind and showing Christ to people. I got to witness last year 14 people in this community enter the waters of baptism. That was awesome and amazing. I got to see people come alongside those people, press them down into the waters and pull them out into new life as they declared they wanted to follow Jesus Christ for the first time in front of a whole community. That's awesome. I'm excited about giving to that. That's a good investment of my resources. I see a community where people teach our children week in, week out. My kid knows more about Jesus because of the teachers here who commit time and energy week in, week out to share. A few weeks ago, he had learned the Joseph story. He came home. I couldn't believe he knew the whole story. I was trying to trick him. I said, did Joseph's dad give him a gray coat? No, it was many colors. You can't get stories wrong with my kid. He will go nuts on you. Were the brothers really happy for Joseph? No, they were jealous and angry at him. I see people committed week in, week out to praying for people and the needs of the community. I see acts of mercy done over and over again where we're shopping for kids for Christmas, we're doing a coat drive, we're stocking food for lunch break, and all the other things that you don't see or hear about that I get to hear about during the week where people are just meeting each other's needs. I get to hear and see 15 to 16 or 17 leaders each week working with middle school students and high school students. I get to hear the stories about kids gathered around the communion table on a retreat weeping and overjoyed by the grace that is Jesus Christ and in meeting him. That's worth giving to. That's worth being excited about and putting our resources into. I think we're doing the work Christ means us to do here. So I give to that. And I hopefully, if that's what you see to that, you would give to that as well. And if not here, then somewhere else. If we're followers of Christ, we're called to give our resources to the same work that Christ gave his resources to. And that doesn't mean you have to give here. It means, but you should be giving somewhere. If you have gold to give, you should find a place to give it where you believe Christ is at work and Christ is working. Use your talents for the sake of others. And there are two distinct realms here to put those gifts to work, in the Christian community and also in the neighborhood and the places you find yourself during the week. And by that I mean where you're living, your home, your friends, your physical neighbors, and at work. We are called to do both. I think we're meant to use our talents and our gifts to build one another up, to support each other, to love each other, to welcome one another, to help one another in the Christian community. But the Christian community is also supposed to be giving those gifts and those talents and those resources out among us. We're always meant to build each other up for the sake of sending us back out into this world where we share with the world our gifts and our skills to help point people to Christ. There are lots and lots of good things to do here at Park to put our talents to good use. We need more teachers for the children. We have many gifted teachers, but we could always use more. We need people who are gifted at simply being friendly and welcoming new people and meeting with them on Sunday. We need greeters and welcomers and hospitality people each and every week. We need more and more of those people. We need technical support and people who can work the slides in the sound room. This week, I got a very specific request for that. We got to find two people this week who can start doing that more. That's a real need we have, people that have those technical skills that can do slides in the back. I got that request from a man who I know gives tons of time to this community, who's never asked for anything, who's got a young family, and he's working hard, and he's working hard at serving in this community. He said, this is where we need help. So I want to bring that to you guys. We need people to do slides. That's a skill you can use, and we need people in the sound booth. That's a skill you can use that can really help this community do God's work. You can also use your talents out among your neighbors and coworkers. If mankind is our business, then we should always be thinking about how we can use our talents to serve those around us. I'll share one for me, and this is something I hadn't thought about enough in my life. I think as you're a pastor in a church, you work with so many people in your church community, but my wife and I were moving to Howell, and we're moving into a new development where there's 60 new homes being built. It's kind of farmland, 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 if you've been out in parts of Howell, and then there's 60 houses being plopped into one area. And we've been thinking and praying, like, all right, we're a Christian family in that area where there's going to be 60 families that we've never met. How are we going to be Christ followers there? How are we going to use the gifts, the talents, the skills, the resources God has given us where we can go out and shepherd others, where we can go out and love others, where we can go be lights to them? That's something we should be thinking about more and more as a community. And I know I fail at that, but God's put us in places. He put us in neighborhoods. He put us at jobs. And we have these gifts and talents. How are we going to use them? How are we going to use what God's given us, our resources, to help make mankind our business? Christ has made mankind his business. If we're going to follow him, we're going to make the men and women around us our business too, and thinking about how we can love them and care for them and have charity and mercy towards them. I think when we do that, when we care for others that way, when we use our gifts, our time, our resources, we become little lights that point to the true light of life, which is what we're looking at this Christmas season. There is the light of life. And as we're called to follow him, as we rejoice in seeing him and receive his gift, then we get to go be the little lights of life to others. There are people around us, in and out of our community, who are sitting in dark, dark places. And we can bring them the joy of Jesus Christ. We can be lights that point them to the true light. And that's what we're called to do, to bring other people to the true, eternal, transforming gift of Jesus Christ. I want us to look at one more thing. We have these Connect cards. You've heard about them. They used to be bright yellow. Now they're white, but they're in your seat, so you can grab them and look at them each week. I want to share a bit about these real quick for a variety of reasons. One, we have them in the seats because we want to help people who are new feel welcomed and get connected, and we want to hear your questions and help you. So that's the front page there. You can check all that out. And on the back, there's a few great things we want to point you to. It says, I'd like to learn more about. The first one there is, I'd like to learn more about becoming a follower of Jesus. This Christmas season, as we're talking about Jesus as the light of light, we want to share who Jesus is and invite people who want to learn more, who want to follow Jesus for the first time maybe. They could check that off, and then we could reach out to you during the week, and we can help you follow Jesus. We want to help you do that. There's also a blank box in there where it says, next steps. We want to have this card available for people to think about next steps each week. And one of them just says, my next step is. And the hope for that is that as we have these worship gatherings together, we want to give people a chance to respond and think about what their next step is, what they want to know more about, how they want to follow Jesus, or questions they have, or things like that. So I want you to point you to that. We've brought up a lot of things, ways you could serve. Maybe you feel called to serve in this community in a new way you haven't before. We want you to write, like, this is my next step. I'm thinking about doing this. I'd like to get involved with hospitality. Or, yes, I'm that guy who can do slides. Let me know. However you want to respond, we want to be able to say, oh, okay, great. This person's interested in this. Let's get them plugged in. Let's get them connected. Let's get people serving in the community who want to. So that's an option for you for next step. Or maybe you've heard the sermon today and you're thinking, I want to figure out how to be a better neighbor. Or I want to figure out how to serve. Or I've had a passion in my heart. Or I feel like God's calling me to do something I haven't done before. if that's you today, we want to hear that too and come alongside you and pray for you and help you do that. Maybe you want to get involved in serving at a local ministry in your neighborhood, or you want to start really finding a way to help those around you, or you want to figure out a way to love that coworker that's so unlovable and God's been putting that on your heart. We want to hear that and we want to help you do that and figure those things out. So that's what this card's for. A real great way for you to respond at the end of the service to say, oh, okay, this is my next step. And it's a way to keep us connected as a community too, because so often we hear a sermon or we come and experience this worshiping community and then we just kind of wander off and forget about what we learned. And this card's a chance to say, wait a second, I want to take a next step. I want to start doing something different. I want to change a bit. And this gives us a chance to connect with each other and help us do that during the week. And finally, just like we had in the prayer series and the Christmas series, we're going to have a time of prayer available for anyone who's interested after the service or after the communion time. So after communion, we have the youth room open for prayer. And you go out those doors and take a sharp left, and down there is a big youth room, and you can go pray there. We'll have some elders and some different leaders in the community available to pray with you. If you have a prayer request and you want to be prayed for right now, or something you're struggling with or going through or want to be prayed for, we want to pray with you. Or if you want to learn more about Jesus and what it means to follow him, we want to pray with you and talk with you through that as well. So that's available as it is every week, as one way to respond and one way to just be prayed for and cared for. All right, I invite you to pray for me. Pray with me. You can always pray for me. That'll be good. Lord, we thank you for this day, for each good day you give us. We thank you that you are the light of life. And yet we look at this world and still see so much darkness and pain and difficulty. And God, we see you as so good and so powerful. And our prayer is that we would be a community that is light to others and light to this dark world. God, I pray that we would be people that respond like the wise men, that when we hear about you, we go to you with joy. And we pray that your goodness, your shepherding, your service towards us would transform us and move us to be people who love and serve others. God, I pray that Park Church would make mankind our business, that we would not be content to see the things around us so broken and so wrong and choose to walk away and stay in darkness, but that we would say, no, 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 we have you, Lord. You are our strength, you are our hope, you've equipped us, you've given us gifts that we can put in service of mankind, the mankind that you came and lived and died for, to serve and to love and to transform and to show your grace and mercy. Lord, we pray especially for those in our community and our neighbors and friends that are going through particularly difficult and painful things. We pray right now that they would experience your grace and your goodness, and we pray that you would use us to be little lights that point them to you and your true life and your true light. God, we thank you that you are the God who came to be with us, that you are Emmanuel. Amen.